Okay, I want you to take the staff of a shepherd, Roya Evili, of a foolish shepherd. Everyone agrees that over here in this pasuk, the word that we start with means Evili, means foolish. Omar Hashem Yisbarach L'Zachariah Shikach Le'Kli Roya Shaiteh Demari Hanavuah V'Hu Sim L'Melech Sheyakum Yishol B'Zman Ba'Yesheni Sheyase Ma'asav B'Shigo Oin. The king will arise in the era of the Ba'yeh Sheni. So immediately the Radak has revealed to us that he understands. It is his understanding that the Pesukim that we are reading over here, the era, the timeline, is the Ba'yeh Sheni. So far we've learned Rashi and the Metzudas David, and they disagreed. The Metzudas David says that this is referring specifically to the era of Hordes, what comes after the Chashmonaim, the last 100 years of the Ba'yeh Sheni. Rashi said that this refers to Yemos HaMashiach. It refers to after the Churban. This refers to Golos. It refers to Golos Edom. The leaders of Golos Edom are going, they are the shepherds that are the Roya Evili. They do not act in our interest. Okay, that's a very powerful Yisoid. Even though we think many times that we have friends in high places, you really have to ask yourself, why are they helping us? Are they helping us because they really sincerely want us to succeed, or it's in their best interest? Ramchol, what do you say about that? Our seasoned politician, Baruch. What do you say about that? When you have American policy.
I'm trying to understand what he's.
Question is, we have different tekufos in America where the presidency and the leadership of America is very favorable to the state of Israel. Is it because the Americans, they sincerely want the Jews or the state of Israel to succeed in its own right out of a humanitarian desire? Or out of the fact that we are brothers, we come from the same parents, Rivka and Yitzchak? Or is it because it's just in the best interest of the United States that there should be a democracy in the middle of a hostile region in the Middle East?
Okay, so if you're talking about people, citizens, then clearly it's about identifying with the underdog, the progress they made, the values that are shared, all of the religious
okay.
If you're talking about government operates on its own self interest.
Wow, you said quite a statement.
And
explosive statement you just made.
Yeah, right.
Baruch Atah Adonai Elohim Shakul Mi Abin Varay.
Amen.
So let me just tell the audience here what Mukhol just said. He said an explosive statement. Let me repeat the question. The question was that in history, then let's talk about the last 200 so years in America, the last 100 years in America, America is a world power, and they have been extremely benevolent to the state of Israel. The amount of money they've spent on the state of Israel is astronomical. Astronomical, how much they've given. Question I asked is, are they doing this out of altruistic motives? They care about people. They tell us today how they care deeply about black lives. They care about them. They care about people who suffer. They feel this sincere desire to be good to the people of the world. Do they feel that the same way about Jews? Or maybe you don't want to say the word Jews. Maybe you want to say the word Israelis. And therefore they have given us enormous amount of wealth. They have given us their lives. Many soldiers, many people, many American soldiers have fought for the state of Israel in many different ways. Is it because of a sincere, altruistic goal? Maybe it's a religious element. There's some religious element in there. Or is it none of the above? It's purely selfish motives. The Middle East is a dangerous place. They border with communism and socialism and totalitarianism and all these isms. And the United States, Western civilization, it represents democracy, freedom. If you have a satellite, you have a colony in the middle of this massive massive continent, of a region of wild people, it will be able to help assist and secure the values of life that the Knights of America has. And therefore, it's nothing to do, it's not pure motives, it's purely selfish reasons. They need there to be something that is close as possible to a democracy. Israel is not a democracy, don't make any mistake about that. Be very careful when you go to Israel, even though we love Eretz Yisrael, there's no Bill of Rights in Israel. Americans, they make a very big mistake. They go to Israel, they think, oh, in Israel, you know, you have a Bill of Rights. You have rights that they... No, you don't. You go to Israel, if you don't behave, they can do to you whatever they want. There's no laws to protect you there. You're subject to their mercy. You'll be very, very careful in the state of Israel. Yeah?
What I would say, can I answer partly of your question, that Israel technology has been way advanced, and that it seems to be, like, say, with the F-35s and with missiles, that the United States was providing money and Israel's providing intelligence and ability to be able to do it, so it became like a joint party. When Obama was president, and Egypt was going through hard times, Obama wanted, he was supporting the new president, who was for Muslim Brotherhood, and then it was overthrown. So it's like a combination of
Okay, you're right, correct. Okay, let me get this. What you're saying is correct. So that's the big, this is the very big dilemma. So I would say, if you would ask me before we get to my Rebbe or Michal Miller, I would have thought to say that it depends. Every year you can ask the question, every day you can re-ask the question, every single day there's a new answer, because every day there are different situations on the ground, there are different people in office, there are a different set of circumstances, and, you know, maybe it depends on how we behave, on our spiritual status. You know, I would just say every single day you should reevaluate the question, and you'll probably come to a different answer. Rabbi Michal said something explosive, and he said, generally, I know you mean generally, he says, there's a difference in this country between the common man, the citizens, who elect their officials, and actual, the people who run the government. You would think the people who run the government represent the people because they've been elected by the people, but that's not really true. Everyone knows that's not really true. They sneak their way in by making false promises, and once they are in, they have enormous power, and they do whatever they want, not what the common man wants. And Michal is saying is that there's a difference between the leadership and the common man. The common man who expressed in the United States of America for the last 100 years, who have expressed goodwill for the state of Israel, it's for altruistic reasons. It's out of brotherhood, it's out of kindness, it's generally out of pure
admiration,
sincerity, identifying with the underdog, all of the good things that you can find in the geopolitical books. It's good, real pure goodness. But the leaders of the government, once they get into that position, they sit in that chair, and the cameras are clicking.
It's not even the chair.
They're not thinking about. Their minds are become extremely selfish.
Yeah, but no. Let me just clarify here.
Yeah.
The foreign policy establishment, which runs foreign policy, the same circle that runs foreign policy. It depends. When Israel stood against the increasing influence of the Soviet Union in the region, so they were more of an ally. When we have something to contribute to the US, when Israel has something to contribute, like in technology, military intelligence, whatever, good. But also there was that, the influence of Arab oil, and they didn't want to upset the Arabs, excuse me, by being too close. That's more the foreign policy establishment view up until recently.
Okay, so this is what you're saying over here is really a powerful idea, and, you know, she wrote an editorial, and you know, that's and now why are we discussing this? Because it's very relevant. It's very relevant to to this pasuk, because this pasuk says that Hashem said, I'm going to establish a roye evili. I'm going to establish a shepherd that's a fool, and the shepherd that's a fool, the roye evili, according to the way Rashi learns the pasuk, is describing our era. It's describing the entire period of Golos Edom, which means the last 1,951 years, including the last 100 years. And according to Rashi, we're lumping every single leader, every single foreign power that has authority, control, influence, jurisdiction over us in this category. And the Pasuk is saying every single one of them could not care less about us. They could not care less. And anything that they do is purely in their own self-interest. That's a chiddush. And Rabbi Chol really is coming to agree with that assessment. But
nations don't have friends; they have allies.
They have okay. So that's the way Rashi learns the pasuk. Rashi is very pessimistic. It seems Rashi has a very unpleasant view of government, of the relationship of Klal Yisrael and foreign powers in Golos. But the Mitzudos David didn't say that, and that's not what the Radak says. The Radak and the Mitzudos David are leaving the question unanswered, at least in the context of this pasuk. Maybe you'll find other pasukim in Tanakh that will deal with the issue, but at least here, this pasuk, which is a very good candidate to discuss this topic and to give us insight, if you believe in the Navi, you have Emunah Pshut in the Navi, and there's a head of state, you live in a country, and Golos live in a head of state, what should be your attitude? Should you, obviously we pray for them, you have to be on many shuls, daven for them on Shabbos, they make a mishaberach for the Shalom HaMedina. Yeah, those are basic things. This is not that. We're talking about a more of a hashkafic approach, deep down inside, is there a sense of loyalty to a country? Many Germans we know were burnt. Many German Jews were burnt. I didn't mean what I was saying. We're talking about the crematoria. I didn't mean like that. I meant they were disillusioned and they were betrayed beyond their wildest belief when they fought for the country in World War I. They fought for Germany, and then the next, and they got medals. They got the highest honors in the country for their efforts for the country. And they were loyal to the country, as loyal as anyone can possibly be. And the next day, the SS came to murder them because they're Jewish. So that's just shocking. So this is an interesting topic. Rashi again learns that this pasuk is describing the tkufa of the Golos, and the lead, the roye here, the roye evili, is a catch-all expression to describe the heads of state of foreign governments during the Tkufa of the Bayis Sheni, whereas according to according to the Radak and according to the Mitzudos, we are not discussing that era, we're discussing the time of the Bayis Sheni. And we're discussing, well, at least according to the Mitzudos study, we were discussing Hurdis, the last 100 years of the Bayis Sheni. And now the Radak is saying something similar. I'll read it one more time. Pasuk has Vav, Vayom Hashem Elai Od Kach Lecha Kli Roya Evili, on page 827. Omar Hashem Yisparach L'Zachariah Yishikach L'Kli Roya Shaiteh. Take the tool of a shepherd who is a fool, B'mari HaNevuah. And according to this interpretation, we have to remember, according to the Radak, makes another explosive statement that this did not really happen for real. This goes back to the topic we had a week ago. Everything in this perek, did it happen for real, or it was purely a vision? The Mitzudos David gave us the impression that everything that it says in the pasuk was done in real, and there were people watching. And just like today, there's media and there's propaganda and there's reports and there's all different types of media. It was all the same back then. Even though they may not have cameras and video recorders and audio recorders and newspapers, but they had a way of reporting the news. That is human nature. It's human nature. That does not change. In ancient times, and I really believe that in ancient times, probably the media was even more powerful than it is today. How could you possibly say that? Because the imagination, you know, leave something, everyone knows the expression, leave something for the imagination. Okay, the imagination is more, see, this is why, see, I'm Dr. Pimbua, this is why we, I cannot wait to get the other microphone back on. This microphone, this never had Basel with this for years. These microphones. Okay. But I firmly believe that back in the day, in ancient times, the media and the people who absorbed the news were even more influenced than today. Today we think with social media and with video and audio and television, cable, and we're literally bombarded. We're bombarded, we're blinded with an enormous amount of information. But there's no imagination because you get to see everything up close, firsthand. I mean, there are lies and there's all this nonsense. But we all know good and well that when you don't have all the information and you let your mind fill in the gaps, when you leave something for the imagination, it takes on a life of its own. That in a certain dimension is even more powerful than reality. So if there's a report,
you mean like fake news?
Not fake news. I mean think about when you were a child. When you were a child, you didn't hear the news every single day. You didn't go and hear the news. What was going on in the world? Of course you did. Nothing changed today. The only difference is today you get your news from your smartphone, from going to websites or all these different type of things that you get in the world. When you were children, we didn't have any of this technology. There was news. How did you know about the news? Well, there were newspapers, and there was maybe a television. You had to go at very specific times. The radio, but the news wasn't a continuous flow. And the amount of information was relatively a fraction of the amount of information that's available today.
Right.
But you got what you needed to know, you know. What you needed to know, you know. If you know there's going to be a nuclear war and everyone should go into a basement and everyone should have fallout shelters and have all these different things, it was the same. And not only was it the same, in a way it was a lot worse or a lot more powerful because they only told you just the basics. And your mind had to fill in the gaps. And when you allow your mind to fill in the gaps, speak to a psychologist, it becomes even more live, more, there's even more information. It has a greater effect on you when you yourself are filling in the gaps and creating your own narrative of the story. Today, they're giving you every single little detail, and the only question you have to wonder, is it a lie, or is it true, or was it a distorted version? But the amount of information is overwhelming. That takes away from the creativity of your own mind, and by taking away from that creativity, it becomes dull, it becomes boring, and you almost don't even, you're blind, you don't even see what's happening. So nothing really changed. We think today we have this massive media machine in the world, it was all the same then. And therefore, when the Navi, according to the Mitzvah Stavit, when Hashem tells the Navi, I want you to go do bizarre things, the whole world was talking about it. The news spread. The whole world was talking. And everyone starts darshaning and starts...
Goyim too?
Yeah, of course, Goyim. Whoever it was, whoever needed to know knew. And they got the message. So for the Radak now to say that it never really happened, this never happened. Zachar, he never went to the store to go or to a market to lease sheep. He never purchased two staffs called Noyam and Chayvlim. He never did what it says now to go and take a staff of a Roya Avili. It never really happened. All of this was a dream. And one day he got up and he gave a drasha in shul and he wrote it down. Someone wrote it down. Here we are today studying it. That takes away from a whole chunk of history. Because if you learn like in the Mitzvah Stavit,
for every Nebuah we've come across, someone has that opinion.
Correct. Fine. We have to review over here as well. Over here as well, we have a machlokes. Did it really happen or not?
What did the Nevi'im want?
Well, it depends. No. So you're right. If it wasn't relevant for them, then enechanam. Then it wasn't said to them. You're right. This Nevi'im over here was relevant for us. So a simple understanding is that this Nevi'im was only said to Klal Yisrael. The Goyim did not know. Do you watch every morning the news of Brazil? You couldn't care less. It's not relative to you, right? If you want, you could. You can go. I'm sure you can go find on cable. You can go find online. What's going on?
BBC after midnight.
You couldn't care less. It's not relevant. It's not relevant. Why?
After midnight, BBC on the radio.
Yeah.
We'll have all the news you want from Africa.
Okay, so it's not relevant for us. So when it's relevant for you, you know what's going on. So when the Navi had a message for Klal Yisrael, so Klal Yisrael paid attention. When it was relevant for Amon, they paid attention. When it was relevant for Mitzrayim, they paid attention. Like everything else. Okay, let's get one more time. Let's try it one more time. So Omar, on page 827, Pasuk Tezvav, Omar Hashem Yisbarach Lizachayu Shikach Lekli Roya Shoyteh, Memar HaNavua. This did not happen in real time. This was nothing more than Mar HaNavua. For Simon LeMelech Shayakim Yisrael Bezman by Yishen Yishiyas Ma'asav Bishigoyim.
Where exactly in the Radak are you?
On Pasuk Tezvav. Yes. Pasuk Tezvav. Yes. And this is a sign that there will be that LeMelech Shayakim Yisrael Bezman by Yishen. There will be a Melech during the time of the Yishen Yishiyas Ma'asav Bishigoyim. He will do his leadership will be horrific. It will be with errors. He will make a shigo. What does shigo mean?
Madness.
I'm sorry, madness. Okay, shigo means madness. Okay, I don't know that. Beshigo, madness. Uchli haroya hashoyte mishune mikli roya acher, and his tools are going to be different than the regular leaders. The utensils, the tools of a shepherd are what? Who kimo sackcloth, shiyosim shom haroya lechem shiyochal. It's like a bag, a knapsack, some type of bag that he puts his food in.
Which melech is he referring to?
Oh, so we have to see. He's not telling us. Okay, he's not telling us yet. Let's wait. Okay, the shepherd puts his shiyosim shom haroya lechem shiyochal. He puts in this a backpack, a knapsack. He puts in his lunch. The chois, a cup, sheyishdebo, a canteen for some water, udvarim achedim, some reading material, a spare battery, you know, some a compass, some type of emergency flashlight he has, whatever he has, GPS device, shetzach aleim b'midbar b'ro'isa hatzayin, v'haroye hashoite, kelyoi pochus vigorua, a foolish shepherd, his gear is deficient, and is of poor quality. He has a very poor knapsack that's not worth very much. There are holes, and his lunch falls out. So this is a very powerful idea. I want to talk about this. He gets angry when he discovers that he lost his lunch. What does he do? He takes that. He vents his anger on the poor sheep. Does have no pity upon the sheep. And that's the history of Jewish people. When the economy is no good, when the goyim, this is a fact, when the goyim, the umay sa'olam, when they are suffering, when they are in a state of unemployment, they become violent. And they take it out on who? Halacha biyadua Esav soine Yaakov. Okay? It's not
scapegoats.
I mean, you should know that we've been extremely blessed. We have to really give shevach v'dat to Hashem. BLM is beyond a shadow of a doubt an outgrowth of Corona. Okay, this George Floyd thing came about in the height of Corona, where everyone is just sitting around doing nothing, and these people, they don't have any jobs. There's poverty.
No, I think the BLM was there before.
No one heard of BLM until the middle of Corona.
They were there before.
Okay, they were there before, but the common man never heard of them. And it blossomed, mushroomed like beyond belief with riots, looting during Corona, because when you don't have Parnassa and you don't have anything to do, you're just sitting around, then there's a frustration. And when there's a frustration, you vent. Who do they vent? So we have to be extreme. Makir Tov HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a miracle happened that they didn't vent on us. We can't even be massive to appreciate how lucky we are. Because it doesn't say about in Chazal anywhere, halacha biyadua, that blacks hate whites. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anywhere in Chazal, halacha biyadua, that blacks hate whites. Look, I have over here. Look what I got over here. I have a black and white, you see? Okay? It doesn't say anywhere black hate white. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says in Chazal, halacha biyadua, she'esav, esav soyne Yaakov. And when people in society are in a very difficult matzav financially and they're frustrated, it would be expected almost that they would vent their anti-Semitism, their natural inborn anti-Semitism on Klal Yisrael. That's a fact, that's an historical fact. Okay, what happened with the Kazakhs, the Khmelnytsky massacres, the Poles, the Ukrainians, they were in a desperate state, poverty. There was slave trade, there was unbelievable was going on, and when there's frustration and people need to vent their frustration, what do? The Jews, halacha biyadua ezav, so the Crusades also has an element of that in it as well. This is a reality. There are many examples in history. So we have to give shevach vaydah to Hashem that more or less we didn't hear a major assault on Klal Yisrael during this last year, which is a miracle, which is a major, major miracle. The world, the violence of what's going on is, you see what's going on, I have to tell you. You see every day the riots and the sakana, the danger. And Baruch Hashem, it's not against us. And that's a real miracle. It's not something to take lightly. And here he says in the Farish, over here during the time of the Chumah, the Bayis Sheni, he's saying something very, very profound. They're talking about the Bayis Sheni. Hashem is going to bring a shepherd that's a fool. And the foolishness, he does not know how to take care of himself. And he will be frustrated. He will be very frustrated in not being able to support himself in taking care of this country, of the people, and he will then vent his anger on the poor people. The people will be the collateral damage of the foolishness of the king, because he's like a foolish shepherd who loses his lunch and vents his frustration on the poor sheep. Next. Evili, what does it mean the word Evili? Hayud liyachas kiyud achzori. Now we had this discussion before. What's the yud? So he says liyachas kiyud achzori v'zeh hamelech hu hurdois. Now remember we discussed yesterday. What's the yud? So Rashi went out of his way. He went out of his way to say that the yud is not possessive. It does not mean mine. It's just a style of writing. And he cited numerous examples. The Radak thoroughly disagrees with Rashi. And he says the Yud here is possessive. Now you understand why Rashi had to...
Maybe more descriptive than...
But Hashem is saying it's mine. He's my king. He's mine. He belongs to me. Who then, who is he? So Rashi now says what it says in the Mitzvah David Hordis. Now that's interesting, because when you really say Hordis is Hashem's, Hordis was an Eved Kenani. I'm assuming he was a status of an Eved Kenani, and Hashem's, he's mine? Why would you call him mine? I guess since he's leading the Jewish people, he's still calling him mine. Shoye Eved b'bnei Chashmonai, he was a slave that was owned by the Chashmonoyim. Chashmonoyim were Jews, of course, they were Kohanim, and they had slaves. And the slaves they had were called Avodim Kenanim. Kenani is just a generic term to refer to anyone that's a non-Jew who is a slave and had bris milah and was put into mikvah and is chayv in mitzvahs ki isha is called a slave. And what happened? He rose up. I don't know the details. It's not so clear what the details are.
But according to Radak, how do you translate Achzori?
No, no, it doesn't say Achzori. Evili. We say Achzori. Evili. The Royeb Evili. My foolish shepherd. Hashem is saying he's mine. He's mine. He quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya. There it means my cruel, whatever. We have to look at the pasuk in Yeshaya. But over here it's the word Evili. The Yud is not stylistic. The Yud here is part of the grammar, the primary form of the word, my shepherd, my foolish shepherd. And I'm referring here specifically to Hordis, who was a foolish king. He was not even Jewish. He was a slave from the Chashmonaim. Somehow he was able to rise up and murder his master, the king, and he wanted to marry, I told you this whole story, he wanted to marry the last living daughter, survivor, this young girl, who was the last living descendant of the Chashmonaim, and she saw what was about to happen. She went to the roof, and she screamed out, anyone that will tell you that they are a descendant of the Chashmonaim is a liar. Fake news. Fake. Hashem, it's my nation.
But that doesn't work with the pasuk.
So that's why Rashi didn't want to say this. The Radak says it's called mine because anyone that is part of Klal Yisrael is called mine. Hashem is saying, I guided this. I brought this about. Don't make a mistake and think for
Hashem,
one moment.
In the pasuk.
Yeah.
Hashem is spoken of in the third person. The Navi is the one, Eli. He spoke to me, right? That's the first
Vayom Hashem Eloi. Oid kach lecha kli, take a clear utensil of a royer.
So it doesn't...
Evili, I see what you're saying. So it's according to the Radak, it does make sense because according to the Radak, Zechari is not taking the stick. See, maybe that's the answer to the question that you're saying very good. Let's listen to that. According to the Radak made it clear as day that Zechari never did this in the world of reality. Everything over here has been shown to him in a vision. So Hashem is speaking to Zechari. Vayoymer Hashem Eloi. Hashem said to me, Oid, kach lecha, take for you a kli, a utensil, of aroye evili, of my foolish shepherd. Everything is abstract. So it's a vision. It's not happening in the world of reality. So therefore, the Radak is very loose with the word, and he's saying, I want you to take a staff of a shepherd that is a fool, and he is symbolic of the leader that will guide the Jewish people during this era, who is a fool, but he's still my leader because he's still leading my people. And maybe according to Rashi, who disagreed, because Rashi indeed held that Zechariah actually went to the market to purchase. He went online to Amazon, next day delivery, Prime, and he ordered a kli. He typed into Amazon, the utensil of a foolish shepherd. See what comes up on Amazon Prime. And he purchased it. He purchased it. And he posted a selfie on his Facebook page to show the world what he did. And there were 25,000 comments. And the world was talking about it. So then, if that's what it means, then you cannot say the word Evili because it's Zechariah. And Zechariah is not the shepherd. Zechariah is just the person living at that time who is doing an act, a symbolic of what will be in the future. So then the word Avili would not be correct. That's why Rashi had to say the Yud is not to be taken literally. It's only there for stylistic purposes. But according to the Radak, this never happened. Prime did not yet exist in those days. So he didn't actually buy a staff. He didn't buy a staff. He just saw a vision. Okay, let's go further.
By the way, Rashi also, based on the same pasuk, it says Ozvi. It's not Ozevoti.
No, that's another example. He's giving this part of his examples.
Yeah. E and Ozvi.
Right, he gives a whole number of examples. Rashi proves this point that the Yud here is not to be taken literally, just like we find throughout the entire Tanakh numerous examples of where we have a Yud at the end of the word, and there also it's not to be taken literally. But in this. But in this, right, so that's the Rashi's proof. Over here, the Yud is not possessive. It's just a general. But the Radak says, I know, you are correct. Generally, in Tanakh, the Yud is there for stylistic purposes. But in this particular pasuk, the Yud is to be taken literally. The Yud is to be taken literally to give you a message that that Hordis is Hashem's shepherd. Hashem handpicked Hordis, granted him siyata d'shmaya to rise up against his master, to murder the family of the Chashmonaim, and lead the Jewish people, and because this is Hashem's desire. Hashem is saying, it's mine. U'molach v'lokach, let's go forward, v'kamaleh molachu, v'lokach isha mehem. Oh, the Radak over here says that he took a wife, a woman from the family. Who did he marry? The girl that he wanted to marry committed suicide. So he must have taken someone else. The Hinig Malchus Bishtus.
Okay. Did his sister marry Shimon
Meshetha? So that was Hordis. Hordis's wife maybe was the sister, right? Hordis's wife was the sister of Shimon Ben Shetach. Something like that. So he married a Jewish woman. He was a slave. He was an eved. He was a at the most he can be as a ger. It was he makabel in the beginning. He certainly was. If he killed everyone, he certainly wasn't religious.
He ate truma. He was able to eat truma when he was a slave.
But now that he became, when you're a slave, you can eat truma. But after you become a free man, you can't eat truma anymore.
He didn't become a free man.
I don't know. I don't know the details. I don't know.
He was still a slave.
I don't know. It's not so simple. This is, I really don't know. I really don't know. This is not.
The Chachamim really, even though he killed them out in the beginning, later they
never praised him. He rebuilt the Beis Hamikdash. Baba Ben Buta. Right. He rebuilt the Beis Hamikdash.
I think you have your kings confused.
Why?
Because the sister of Shimon Ben Shotah was married to Yanai.
Okay, Yana came afterwards. It was the same family. It was the same family. He came afterwards, Yana, I think. All right, whatever it is.
He killed his wife and preserved her in honey.
Right. Right. So, she committed, the Gemara in Baba Basra is that she committed suicide before he even married her. He never even married her. He never was able to marry her. She commit, that's why you call a wife honey, right? Yeah. She committed suicide before he was able to marry her. And he preserved her body in honey. We said this yesterday. The Gemara says two reasons. Either for a photo op, he wanted to make believe that he had a wife, so they cleaned the honey, they propped her up to show that he's married to her. Or he was a Baal Taiva. He wanted to live with a corpse. Okay? To live with a corpse. Okay? That he was a Baal Taiva. Next. He killed his wife and his children. We learned that yesterday the foolish leader of the Jewish people. Pasuk Tezayin, ki hinei hanar perish hatoleh. Already the third commentator to agree that the word nar in this pasuk refers to a young sheep. Next, Hanitzava, Hoimedes b'mekoymosh l'tuchal l'leches l'rois, a young sheep that stands in its place, it's ill. It does not have the strength to walk. It needs a shepherd to assist it. Lo yichalkel oisav b'mekoymosh, the shepherd is a fool. He could not care less. He lets the sheep that needs assistance just wither away and die. Upar sehem yiforek loy die shel yetiv lochem elo yora lochem. It's not bad enough that the shepherd does not provide benefit, but he actually drives them into the ground. Shebemakloi yeshaber par sehen velo yuchlu leches. As with the Mitzudas Dov, it said he takes his stick and he beats up, he crushed their legs, and now they'll no longer be able to walk. At least until now, they're able to walk with assistance. Now, the shepherd, because he's such a fool, he gives them a zetz, the animal can no longer walk anymore. The yoinasan tirgem ushe orhoin yigamar. He learns the word parasehem, loshnov, like a pras. It seems the Targum was like, no, you have a loaf of bread, a pras lechem. He learns the word pras does not mean the hooves. Okay? A mafreses parsa. The Radak and the Mitzudas Dov translate the words parsa as mafreses parsa, hooves. And this means that the shepherd takes a stick and hits the legs to cause pain and harm to the animal. The Targum says the word parsa is miloshen of a prois of lechem, pras lechem. Pras is a half a loaf of bread. And what it really means is the leftover of the bread. When you eat bread, you have a loaf of bread, like for example, like yachatz. What do? You break the bread. You break bread. So you eat one piece, and the pras, the broken piece that you don't want to eat, you put away for later on. That's the leftover. So the word pras here in this pasuk means the leftover of the sheep he harms. The sheep that need assistance, he does not assist. And even the sheep that do not need assistance, the remainder, he destroys. He destroys. He couldn't care less about them. Yifarek. He just lets loose. He lets them loose, does not attend to their needs. Okay, next page.
Parsa is also.
Similar, the leftover of the person, of the leg.
Split.
Right.
Split is.
Ah, it's also the same idea.
The meaning of.
Mafreses parsa, split hooves. Exactly, so the parsa also split. Okay, so in this context, the Targum says the split of it refers to there's the main part and there's the leftover part.
Similar to Aramaic.
Excellent. Pasuk Zayin in the Radak on the next page, on page 829. Hoy, now Hashem follows through with the message. What's the message here? Hoy roi echo elil oizvi hatzoin. Roi kmo roe. Over here, he seems to agree. He agrees with Rashi. The yud here is not possessive. The yud here is just a shepherd. Roi e. Like what Rashi said, roi kama roi v'chein ke'oil roi. In that context as well, it means a shepherd. Kama roi oizvi, kama oizev. Same thing. The yud over here is not possessed; it's just stylistic purpose. Hayud nosef is v'chein oisri l'gevin iroi. Chaytziu different examples. Chaytziu marom kivroi v'hadomim lohem. Next, ho elil. Now here is the same question we had before. What does this word mean? So the Targum, remember, learned that he translates the word ho elil exactly the way he translated the word. Evili, foolish, my foolish shepherd. But Rashi and the Mitzvah Stavit said, no, it's a different word. There's no vav in this word. It means a shepherd who is no good. Al, miloshein al. Al means not, a person who should not be a shepherd. A person who has no business being in this profession. Ho elil, k'moy rof a elil, a doctor, a healing of nothingness, a charlatan, a placebo. It's not a real refuah. Davar she'enoi mo'il. Ze haroyehu hordis oy agripas. So here the Radak repeats himself that this shepherd that we are referring to over here refers to the hordis, like we said before, and here he adds maybe it's Agrippas, his successor. Okay, somewhere down the line, I'm not sure exactly how many generations of hordis of his malchus was, his malchus, I think, was for 90 years, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe it was more, I don't know, but sorry, it sticks in my mind. And obviously, the part of that dynasty, there were many kings, there were a couple of kings, and one of them was Agrippas. It followed in his wake. Chedav al Ziroi, now the pasuk curses him. He's now getting a klala. May a sword rise up against his arm, his strength. First it says he'll dry up, and koho siche. Loi rotsa loimar cherev mamish. Eli rotsa loimar kiloyoin kumo shacherev mechale. We did not want to say a sword. Why not? I don't know. So we said over here, we said, the pasuk first said kiloyoin. Okay, that he will disintegrate. He will disappear. Kamosha Kherev Mechalak, a sword is Mechalo. It brings an end. I guess it means it brings an end to life. I'm not sure what he means by this. Let's go a little bit further. The Omar Zeroy Oi. What is the word Zeroy Oi? It's a Lomar Sheyichle Koichoi. The word Zeroy Oi, arm, is always a metaphor for strength. Okay, Hashem is a Zeroya Hanituya. The Zeroya, his arm that is outstretched, which means Hashem has strength. We put the tefillin on the Zeroya. We bind our strength to Hashem. The Omar, what's the symbolism of the word, the right eye? Ein yiminoi, Ratzel Omar, Shetichle, Hashko Chosoi, Va'atzosoi, B'masof. Eye always means your your oversight, your, like we say by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the divine providence by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lahavdil. So here we're talking about a person who's a leader, a melech. He will no longer have any power. He will no longer have any influence over the people. His ability to care, to over here he's not caring about the people, but his ability to have an effect, have an influence over the people will come to an end, and that is described in the metaphor of an eye. You have to see what you're doing.
He borrowed the expression Zro'ot Yivash from Achav, when he stretched his arm to catch Eliyahu, and he says, Tifsuhu, catch him. And
then his arm froze. Right. Oh, so you want to say that it's barring. This is a playback, a play on the words pact, reminding us of Acha. Very good. Okay, there must be something very deep over there.
Acha, I think it was. After Eliyahu killed the...
The right to loymar, ein minoy, ein halev, the eye of the heart. When Kasa v'chacham Rabbi Avraham ibn Ezra zal avol hu loy perish inyan haparsha kein shepirashnu achsha. Anachnu, he has not explained the timeline of what we're learning. Maybe we'll look there in a moment. The yoyna santergim vay whoa al parnosa the ispaked le am amo le farnosa whoa on the leader that has been appointed to lead the people. V'chu dami le tabocha. He's like a butcher, disakine bidei, who has a knife in his hands. The ene al sha minta lemikas diroe, and he puts his eye is on the fat one, on the fat animal. Lemikas means to slaughter. Diroe, his arm. I'm not sure what he means. Mivash tivash ve ene diamina micha tiche. On the arm, on the zeroya. So whose arm? Over here he's saying, over here he's saying. It's like one more time.
He doesn't say which one.
Yeah, let's remember. Who dami l'tabach is? No, we learned this yesterday. But the basic idea is that according to the Radak and according to Rashi and the Mitzudos, basically, when it says a sword, the sword is the curse. A sword will come upon him. The sword is the sword of the enemy that will be lifted up against Hordes. According to Targum, no, the sword is your own sword. It's descriptive that this shepherd has in his hand a knife. And what does he do with the knife? He commits crimes. He slaughters animals that are not his. So it's describing his owner. So it's saying he will meet his own punishment. Let's read the Targum. Woe on the Parnosa, the Ispakele Amo, that the nation has appointed, the Parnosa. It's coming to complain against the Jewish people who have elected. It sounds like a democracy. They have elected a leader. Such a foolish leader! You bunch of fools for electing such a leader. For Hudame, the leader that you have chosen is similar litabocha to a butcher, disakine bide, who has in his hands a knife, the ene, and his eye is al shaminta, is on. The shaminta, the fat, okay, the fatty animals, like it said in the previous pasuk, limikas, to slaughter, diroe, the arm of the animal. Maybe that's is that the arm of the animal? Is that a good part of the animal? I don't know much about meat. What's the most choice part of the animal?
The tail, no.
Zeroya v'halachayayim. Look, you give the kohen. I'm assuming that the zeroya is the best part of the animal because that's what you give the kohen. You give the Kohen the Zeroya and the Lichayayim. The Lichayayim doesn't just mean the cheek, it means the entire tongue in Halacha. That's a lot of money. So the Zeroya is the part of the animal that appears to be equivalent to the tongue. It must be a very good part of the animal. So according to the Targum, let's look at the Pasuk. The Pasuk over here says, Hoy, Pasuk Yudzayin is Hoy Woe, Roi Hoelil, Woe to the foolish shepherd, the shepherd that is incompetent, that is of no benefit, Oizvi Hatson, who abandons the sheep, And even though the pasuk is describing woe to the shepherd, according to the Targum, the pasuk is really saying woe to the people. It's a rachmanis upon the people who have put in office such a shepherd that is that is of no benefit for the society. And what is the shepherd like? He's like a butcher that walks around with a butcher knife in his hand the whole day. He has a cherev. He has a cherev al ziroi oi. Either it means he's holding in his hand and his arm a knife, searching to find some good meat to cut and eat. He couldn't care less about you. You went and you elected someone to help you. And instead, what does he do the whole day? He's just looking to help himself. He's looking, he's walking around the butcher shop with a big knife, trying to find some good meat. He has a knife on his right arm, looking to, or it means he has a cherev, he has a knife, and he's searching for a zeroya. He's looking for an animal that has a good piece of meat. And the word zeroyoi refers to the meat, like the zeroya and the lechayayim. He's looking to go cut a good piece of meat. V'al ein yiminoi, zeroyoi. He repeats it a little twice. I'm not sure what he means of it, but it means something along those lines. And it says, what's going to happen to the shepherd? It says, Mevash tivash ve'enei diyamina micha tichei. This shepherd will cease to exist in due time. So we have over here Machlekes. Okay, so we have over here what the Radak said is very, very similar to what it said in the Mishnah. With the Sugya over here, the Malchus, we take out of this that the Radak, his approach is similar to the Mishnah. We have the Sugya over here, Hordis, the last approximately 100 years of the Bayis Sheni. There is a corrupt leader in the Jewish people. He's illegitimate. He's not even Jewish. He is a slave. He rebelled against the Malchus of the Chashmonaim, and he's leading the Jewish people, and he was very close to the Romans. And he actually later on, that family, they brought the Romans into Eretz Yisrael, and that brought about that started the process of the Chorban. And this leader could not care less about the people. And in fact, not only does he not do you any benefit, he does harm. He damages you, and he has just selfish motives. And the end of the pasuk is either giving him a curse, the day will come when you will be destroyed, or it's a description, at least the first part of the pasuk is describing the degree of his corruption. We compare him to this butcher that has a knife and is just looking to feed himself. He is a Baal Taiva. Okay. All right. We have to stop over here. It's getting late, so we're going to stop. We'll take a very short break, and then we'll do some chumash. Shalom Aleichem to Dennis Wilbur. I haven't seen you in a while. I hope all is well by you.
He's usually here Friday.
Alex, welcome. Nice to see you. And of course, what happened to we have Horav, Dr. Colonel Shlomo Cohen.
Is he here?
Yes, he is. Welcome.
Rabbi Levine, I meant to come today, but it's not working out, so I'll just be
virtual
available online today.
Okay.
How is Rabbi Sterling doing? Menachem Sterling, how are you? I haven't heard from you in a very long time. How are you? If you can't speak up, I'll call you later. Just how's it working out? Yeah. How are you? How are you doing? How are you feeling?
Yeah, Baruch Hashem. I already started physical therapy. Maybe another month I'll be able to walk.
Aye.
But I've been on every day.
I know, I see you and I get a chance to talk to you every day. So how you feel? It's what an avoid. You're stuck at home every single day with this?
Yeah. But I feel good. Everything is good. Baruch Hashem.
What's going to be in the summer? You're going to be back in Kimaris?
Yeah, it's September. Then I'll be up and around.
Okay, Baruch Hashem.
Slow but sure. Baruch
Hashem. Okay, feel good. Thanks for coming.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
I'm Norman Forst. What's doing in Montreal? What's the matzif in Montreal?
It's a curfew here at 8 o'clock at night, and shuls are open, but very limited people attending. I meant to ask, what happened on the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva? Right?
Yes.
Doesn't the Rosh Yeshiva usually know what's going on? How come Rabbi Akiva didn't know?
You're asking a very good question. You're asking a question that has challenged all the Gedolei Sofer generations. How could this happen? How could a Rebbe's 24,000 Talmidim, that's the job of the Rebbe. The Rebbe's job is, you know, it doesn't reflect well on the Rebbe. If all the Rebbe's Talmidim perish,